day. Thank you that this is the day that you've made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we offer to you the praise that we've already extended to you, the worship that we've given you today. We thank you for the ability to sing unto your name, the freedom to give you praise and glory today. So Lord, as we hearken our ear to hear what the Spirit would say by the word of God, we ask that right now that you would take the words that are spoken and allow them to be rhema, revelation knowledge to everyone in this room. Lord, as you reveal yourself, we thank you that you'd also give us wisdom and instruction on exactly how to apply every word to our lives, that we might see you manifest in a new and fresh way. And we thank you that as you do, Lord, we will be bold to tell others, Lord, that this is our God and what he has done is marvelous in our sight. And we give you praise and glory for these things now. Lord, today I decrease so that you can increase. Speak your word to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So we've been talking about the model church. Turn to your neighbor and say, model church. Not my church. You can tell your neighbor that. Not my church, but the model church. Okay, so we're not necessarily talking about our church being the model church, but the model church that is described in Scripture is what our church ascribes to be. Amen? So we want to move in the direction and move ourselves into the position in which God has said this is what a church should look like. And one of the things that we said is that a church is not driven by tradition, but a church should be moved by a mission. In other words, we should not just do church the same way all the time just because that's the way we've always done it. We should do church the way the word tells us, with a purpose for everything that we do. So we had communion today. And when we read communion, we realize that communion is part of worship. And so we decided, since communion is part of worship, we'll integrate communion into the worship service. So as we're singing praises to God, that we come and we partake of communion so that as we're worshiping, we remember him as we're singing unto the Lord. So we did that for a purpose. So what we're trying to do is move in purpose according to what's revealed in Scripture. And as God continues to reveal himself, that we continue to move and navigate ourselves into where God says, so that we can have what God says he wants us to have. Amen? So another thing that we talked about the model church is that Jesus is the head. In other words, I'm the pastor of this church, but I'm not the head. I'm one of the appendages of the body. Jesus alone is the head. And he reveals himself by his word. And we talked about some other guiding principles that align with that. But in our consideration of what we do and how we do and how we move together, our constant meditation has to be, how do we allow the head to direct us? In other words, I may have some good ideas, but I need the head to direct me. We have to have the head direct us. Amen? So what we're going to do today is pick up what we talked about last week. And last week we talked about how the enemy tries to get us with our worship to bow to him. He tries to get us to take our purpose and yield our purposes over to him so that he can own us in other areas, or disqualify us in other areas, or get us off track in other areas, and not allow us the privilege and the opportunity to walk where God tells us to walk. So we saw in the temptation of Jesus where Satan got him to try to do two things. His temptation was centered around, number one, can I get Jesus to misuse his power? So he tempted Jesus and said, if you're really the Son of God, I want you to use your power and turn this stone into bread. The second thing he tried to do was get him to misuse his influence by telling him, well, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, guess what I can do? I have influence because I own the whole world. And let me take you up and show you all the kingdoms of the world. And if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give them all to you. So he wanted him to compromise in order to give him influence. So he wanted to compromise the influence he already had. The third thing that went along with that is he wanted him to compromise his worship. If you bow down and worship me, then I will give you something in return. So those are the three warfares that all of us as believers fight all the time. Can the enemy get me to give away my power? Can he get me to give away my influence? Can he get me to give away my worship? If he can, then he can get me in position where I am not effective in the purpose God gave me. So today we're going to talk about something that follows along with what Peggy just mentioned. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 covers some same ground as Ephesians chapter 4, in that this conversation in this passage is talking about ministry gifts. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about spiritual gifts. So there's a distinction between spiritual gifts and ministry gifts. So in this case, he's talking about ministry gifts. And as he goes through talking about ministry gifts, he gets to a point in verse 27 where he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So you're the body of Christ. So we said that Jesus is the head and we are the body. So turn to your neighbor and say, "You are the body of Christ." In other words, no head can do anything. There is no head of anything that can be effective without a body that is in unity with it and operating. So a general is a head of a military branch. So let's say the Marine Corps. So if you have a general in the Marine Corps, that general is ineffective if those that are part of the body of Marine Corps cannot fulfill his specific commands that he gives. And so because he needs this body to be effective, every person who becomes part of the body of the Marine Corps goes through something called boot camp. If you're going to be part of this body, there's a season of training that you have to enter in which you go in and you are stripped of what you used to be so that you can become what you're called to be. And so some of us have given our lives to the Lord and we entered into that boot camp stage of your Christian life in which certain things that you might have been proud of before start to get stripped from you. And as those things are being stripped from you, sometimes we fight to keep those things, not understanding that those things that are being stripped from us are things that God has intended to be removed. See, here he goes. He's trying to get me again. Those things that God is trying to remove. The enemy is trying to get us to fight to keep. And sometimes he puts us in position where he will even try to get us to compromise in order to keep those things. Because we are used to having those things. So as an unbeliever, I was very proud of certain things about myself. And so when I came to Christ and I began studying the Word and I began getting into the Bible and I began understanding and I got into praying and I started doing certain things, I started understanding that certain things God was trying to remove from me. But it wasn't a hard thing getting rid of the things I really didn't want. It became harder when I had to let go of things that I felt proud about. See, I used to be proud of the fact that when I was in high school, we spent time every lunchtime. All the guys would get around in a circle and we would start capping on each other. We start talking about each other real bad, right? And nothing, and you know what? And if you can't handle somebody talking about your mama, you need to leave the circle immediately. Because we are going to talk about your mama. And so for 4 years of high school, I entered this circle with seniors, juniors. It didn't make me no difference. I'll get in the circle because we're going to talk. And I was proud of my ability to talk about folks. But it came a certain time when I had to start curbing my tongue. Because it's not a good look for somebody in the ministry to be talking about you.
So there are things that happen in our lives, things that become part of who we are, that eventually they have to start being turned, not to be taken off of you all the way, but to be turned toward holiness. So can you use that same ability to be spontaneous in the moment and say something in a way that honors God rather than the way that tears down people? See, sometimes we believe that we have to all of a sudden act totally different than we always did. And you shouldn't do that. You should allow the Holy Spirit to show you how to take who God has created you to be, every uniqueness of your gifts and your talents. Can you recognize that God is trying to make you a member of His body that you might use what you bring for the glory of the kingdom? And that ability ends up translating it that I'm not scared to talk. So I don't have any fear standing here because I was trained. I was trained talking about people. I was trained in a way that seems kind of weird that God would choose that way to train somebody. But it's my experience, and that's what I have. It's what I bring. And so all of us have a uniqueness about who you are. And so when this passage says that now you are the body of Christ and members individually, you as an individual member have something to offer the rest of the body. You have something unique about who you are. You have something that is powerful about who you are. You have something that's been cultivated sometimes in ways that other people don't like or don't want to accept, but you've been cultivated by God for a season to walk with Him. No matter what it was. Verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. God has appointed in the church not that you would just have preachers and teachers, but God has appointed that some people are gifted in helps. Some people are gifted in administrating things. Some people are gifted in various types of tongues, which I will cut back to being various types of communication. So you may think to yourself, there's no place in the church for me. I don't preach, I don't sing, I don't do that. There's place. There's a place in the body of Christ for everybody. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more, what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Now, the last thing, let's go to the next verse, because then it says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Next. Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. In other words, everybody doesn't have the same gifts. Everybody doesn't bring the same things to the body of Christ. And you should desire to have the best gift that you can possibly have. You should desire that your gifts be used in the best way they can possibly be used. However, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. A way that oversees gifts. A way that trumps gifts. So you can have a gift, and if you can use this more excellent way, it will do better than having the gift. So I'm gifted. And you need to tell your neighbor, I'm gifted. So you gotta be bold to say, I'm gifted. I'll stand here and say, I'm gifted. But there's something better than my gifts. There's something about the body of Christ and understanding that you're part of the body that's better than being gifted. And many times people have pursued gifts and tried hard to just find out what my gifts are. If I just knew what my gifts are, that's fine. That's great. You should seriously, earnestly desire the best gifts. You should desire to have the best gifts. But the more excellent way, even better than your gifts, is the ability to walk in love. See, love can cover a multitude of your faults and flaws. You may be gifted, but if you don't have love, guess what? It's hard to receive your gift. But if you have lesser gift and greater love, it's easier for people to receive your gift. Amen? See, that's what's here. God has designed that love is God's character. He has given us his character to live in us. And because he gives us that, he gives us the capacity to love even greater than he has given us gifts to operate in, even though we're gifted. So I can boldly say, I'm gifted with no fear about it, no concern about it. It's not conceit, it's truth. I'm gifted. And you need to be able to say it. I am gifted. But even bigger than my gift is the ability to love. And I can take my love and I can use my gift in such a way that my gift becomes a blessing to everyone around me. So yesterday we talked in our leadership training class, we talked about having everyone look around and identify two people who you can sow something into. Because what that requires is, it requires you not to be thinking about how your gift works. Because most of the time when people come into the ministry, they say, I feel a calling. And they feel the calling and they feel the calling that I have to preach, or I have to do this, or I have to do this. I have a mission, I have a calling, I have what, it's always about me. But what God is calling us to do is not be about us, but to be about what can I sow? What can I give into somebody else's life? What can I pour into somebody else's life? And when you start to think that way, God will open doors to ministry all around us. But when we're waiting for somebody to come and listen to us, it won't work. Amen? Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. The title of today's message is You Are the Church. You are the church. And as the church, because Jesus is the head of the church, whatever Jesus has, the rest of his body has, right? So if I buy a hat and I put the hat on top of my head, you don't say, man, your head has a nice looking hat. You say, you have a nice looking hat. Why? Because you're talking to all of me. You're not just talking to my head, right? That doesn't make sense, right? You're just talking to the head. You talk to the whole. So whatever the head has, the rest of the body has. So whatever Christ has, because I'm in him and because I'm connected to him, whatever he has, I have. So look at this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Now we know in this passage, Jesus asked his disciples, who do you guys say that I am? And of course, the bold Peter steps out and says something. And Peter says this. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In verse 17, Jesus responds and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So look, I want you to look at this. In verse 17, he says to you, I say to you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. So in verse 17, he called him Simon. In verse 18, he called him Peter. So we're going to get into this in just a second. But I want you to note a couple of things here. The very first thing is, when Jesus responds to him, he says, listen, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You're blessed. You are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Flesh represents effort and blood represents sacrifice. In other words, you got something that came from God that you didn't have to work for and you didn't have to do something to manipulate into. You didn't have to sacrifice to get this. You didn't have to do something special to get this. All you had to do was hear from God. And why can you hear from God? Because he's your head. See, as Christians, sometimes we've gotten conditioned to think that God cannot talk to me unless I sacrifice something or unless I do something. In other words, I have to go out and I have to pass out enough tracts or information to get God to give me favor in order that God will receive me. Or I have to sacrifice. I've got to get on the floor and I've got to pray and travail and cry out to God for hours on end before God will hear me. Or I have to prove who I am. I have to impress God by doing this or doing that. And I have to do all these things in order to get God to accept me or to receive me. When he says here, Simon Bar-Jonah, you're blessed because you didn't get it through any of those means. See, they were used to seeing the priests, and Peggy talked about this. They were used to seeing the priests go into the temple and make all these sacrifices, and they've got on their holy robes, and they've got their phylacteries, they've got all this Jewish garb all set up, and only the priest can go in, and only this person can do that, and all the people got to stand outside, and nobody can do anything. And if you thought you had some revelation, then the Sadducees and the scribes would argue with you and persuade you to understand that you're too ignorant to understand this. But then here Peter is. He says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're blessed because you didn't earn it. You didn't work for this. You didn't sacrifice for this. You got it from the Father. He's explaining to them what sometimes we have taken for granted is that when we come into relationship with Jesus enough to know who he is, that the Father will talk to us directly. That when we put ourselves in that position to know God, that God will respond by then talking directly to us. And Peter is the first one who gets this revelation that God will talk to you directly. Look at verse 18. And I say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock. So in the Greek, there are two words here that correspond. The word Peter and the word rock. The word Peter is the Greek word Petros. It's the name Peter. And the word rock is the word Petra. And they don't talk about like a little stone. They talk about like a rock, a big, like a giant rock. An example would be the Rock of Gibraltar. It's not just a rock. It's not something you can pick up and throw. They call that a stone. A rock was something big. It was something sturdy. It was something solid. It was something that you couldn't uproot. Some guys were rebuilding a fence for me. And they were digging and they said, man, they said, we found this huge rock down in the ground. And I said, I know, I already ran into that rock like 15 years ago when I was trying to put a fence in. But the rock was so big that when I tried to dig it out, I couldn't find the edges of the rock. And so I just said, I'm just changing the direction of the fence. It's not making any sense because this rock is so big that even if I can dig around the edges, I can't get it out the hole. If it's that big, there's no way I'm getting it out. So I'm just going around it. That is Petra. A rock that is so big that you can't move it, that you can't do anything with it. You just leave it alone because you can't do anything with it. Now look what he says. On this rock, on this Petra, on this unmovable rock, I will build my church. And for the first time in the Bible, the word church is used. The very first time the word church is used in the whole Bible is right here. The word ecclesia. And ecclesia does not mean a structure. Ecclesia means a gathering of people. The church on this rock. What is the rock? What's he talking about? He was talking about the blessing that Peter got of God talking directly to people on this rock, this ability for man to hear directly from God himself. On this, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Hell cannot prevail against you when you hear from God. When you hear from God, hell cannot prevail against you. And because you are the body of Christ and members individually, you have access directly to the God that's talking. You have direct access. When you're a believer and you dedicate yourself to be part of this body of Christ and you dedicate yourself to walk in the things of God, God will talk to you directly. And when he does, whatever he tells you, the gates of hell cannot prevail against whatever God gives you. So if God tells you and he puts it in your heart that there's a specific calling on your life, then the gates of hell cannot prevail against that call if you are walking the way God tells you to walk. When you go to work and you'd say, Lord, I dedicate this job to you. I give this job to you, and I do whatever I do is unto you, and I'm opening my heart for you to direct me and to guide me. When you open yourself up like that, then the gates of hell will not prevail against what? The church. And the church is not the building, and the church is not the programs. The church is the people, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones who are called by his name. The ones that are part of his body. Who is that? Tell your neighbor, say, you is that. The gates of hell will not prevail. They will not prevail. Now, it's a gate. A gate is what is put on a fence to allow or disallow entry one way or the other. Okay? Not the fence, but the gate. You only put a gate where there are things that can go in and things that can come out. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now the next verse, I don't have it in here, the next verse, verse 19 says, "Now I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Gates have keys, right? Gates have keys. So he says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Not the keys to hell. You don't need keys to hell. I'm giving you keys to the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you're the gatekeeper. You control what goes in and out. You control what can go in and out of a heavenly place. So through our worship and through our revelation and through our positioning as being part of the body of Christ, we are the individuals who have the opportunity to say what can come in and what cannot. So turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're talking about you being the church. Amen? Verse 21 through 23. John chapter 20, verse 21 through 23. When you get there, turn to your neighbor and say, I is the church. Verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Verse 21, verse 23. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, let's put this together. You are the church. On this rock of revelation, and being talked directly to God, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Behold, I give to you the keys of the kingdom. You're the church. You're the body of Christ. You've been given keys to the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you control access to heaven. Now, he says here, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they're forgiven. But if you retain the sins, they're retained. Why are they retained? Because you've been given the keys. So when, as a church, when a body of believers who is the representation of Jesus, when we say that we are the body of Christ, we are the church, we are the representatives, when we say, I will not forgive you, we're saying, I'm closing the door on you. They got to find another believer to get access to. See, as the ambassadors of God, as ambassadors of Christ, when we are then ministering the word of God and the enemy comes and says, listen, misuse your power by being unforgiving. Bow down to me. I'll make you feel good. I'll make you feel better if you just hold on to this. Don't forgive them. Just keep it. Guess what? I'll make you feel better later. He gets you to bow down. And now you've taken your key and you've brought your key back. So that person, if that person's an unbeliever seeking God, they cannot come through you as the gate. They cannot access heaven through you because you have withheld the key. Behold, I'm giving you an opportunity to talk directly to God by revelation, and I'm handing you the key, and you've got the ministry of reconciliation. But if you withdraw your key, how does anybody get through the gate through you? How do you enter that gate of hell, which cannot prevail against you, and how do you go get the lost and bring them through that gate? If you've withdrawn the key, and we won't forgive. If we've drawn the key and we are bowing down our power, we're bowing down whatever we've been given. See, you have to know that this love that we're talking about is not just the love of convenience. It's the true love of God that you must be motivated by in order to change the world. Because you, as the church, are the gateway to heaven. As the church, I am the gateway to heaven. And so there are times when I can be mad as a dog, but I got to remember what I am. I got to remember that I'm the gateway to heaven. And if I, as the gateway, people cannot come through, that means they have to keep searching when they've already found the door. I ring on the doorbell at your house. Ding dong. I'm knocking on the door. And you're standing at the door and say, go around the back. I'm at the door right now. I'm at the door. You're at the door. How come I can't come through this door? Go around the back. A model church recognizes that every member individually in the body of Christ is a gateway to heaven. You are a gateway to heaven. You are the temple of God. You are a gateway. You are a door. And the love that you pour out is what makes the door inviting. The love that you pour out gives your door curb appeal, as they say. The love that you pour out opens up people to come to the door. And when they come to the door, because you've been given the key to the kingdom of heaven, you can open the door. You can tell them about Jesus. You can tell them who he is. You can introduce them to. You can give them the revelation, teaching them everything I've been taught. I can give them that revelation about salvation. I can lead them to the door and I can let them in. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Are you with me?
Yes.
First Peter chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 1. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. And we're going to go through verse 5. Man, God is good, good, good. Man, you are the church. You are the door. Boy, you're an important person. Tell your neighbor, say, but did you know how important you are? Wow. All right, I'm going to find it in a second. 1 Peter 2. Verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also. See, we're supposed to come to Jesus as a living stone. We're supposed to come to him as something that's alive, a live rock. On this rock, I'll build my church, this living stone. We're coming to him alive. And then he says, likewise. In the same way he's a living stone, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You're a holy priesthood. You are. You're a holy priesthood. You can represent God because you're connected to him. You're the church. You're the body of Christ. You are valuable in the kingdom. When we talk about that guiding principle, that the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. This is why. Because none of them had access to the throne of God. None of them had access to release mercy into the earth. None of them had the power to release forgiveness into the world. None of them had the power to be cultivated, to talk to God face to face. None of them had that ability. So the least person who says yes to Jesus is a person who can be an instrument of blessing in the world, who can walk as a royal priesthood in the earth, able to come to the aid of people and pray for people and bless people and steward the goodness of God into people's lives. That's who we are. That's what we are. That's what we have the power to do. And as a church, the model church, to move into the power of the model church, our whole goal is that you as an individual would receive that understanding into your own life and take that goodness and mercy everywhere you go, to call into people's lives the grace, call into people's lives the authority that God wants to hand to you, to walk as a model, not of perfection, but of mercy. See, we've been trained to think about being perfect. And the fact of the matter is, you can't be perfect. Perfect is not in you till Christ comes in. And in him, I walk in a new way. So we don't worry about being perfect. We worry about hearing from God and then obeying what he says and moving with God and operating in the grace of God and letting the standard be obedience to him and not being impressive to people? Can we be people of love? Can we seek out how we can sow into people's lives rather than wait for people's judgment about who we are? Can we walk around and just say, you know what? I want to bless you with something today. We don't have to give people, we don't have to give people the biggest thing in the world. Offer to them whatever we have. What do we have today? Yesterday, Marcus gave us some training on hospitality. The number one thing he said, the absolute number one thing. He works in the hospitality industry. And he gave us part of the training that they give to their employees. The number one thing to reflect hospitality. Now, you tell me who in this room cannot smile. Like I said, if you can't smile, then like I said, my platinum healing glove is right back here. And we'll take care of you. All right? All right. Yeah, I'll see if y'all know about that movie right there, huh? All right. Anyway. As the body of Christ, you're connected to the head, and you have something to give. You're the gatekeeper to heaven. And when you understand that you're the gatekeeper to heaven, and that wherever you go, real quick, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to close with this. Ephesians chapter 6. 6 and 14, I do believe. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Yes, Ephesians 6 and 14. Now, like I said, you're the body of Christ, which means you're the church. You're the gatekeeper. The gates of hell cannot prevail against you. You've been given the key to the kingdom of heaven, not the key to the kingdom of hell, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, we bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, will be loosed in heaven. Whoever you decide to let in, you can let them in. If you want to let somebody in, you can let them in. I let my Father into the kingdom of heaven when I was mad at him. But I removed my anger and I opened the door. Now, I didn't have to tell him about Jesus. I had to remove my anger so that it wasn't a stumbling block. So I was opening the door. Now, look at this. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins, having put on the breastplate of integrity and moral rectitude and right standing with God. And let's go to verse 15, which says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, in putting on the armor of God, why in the world would you have to put the gospel on your feet? And why is it the preparation of the gospel of peace? Because of two things. Number one, your feet take you where you have to go. In other words, you take the gospel wherever you go. Number two, it's the gospel of peace because if you're in turmoil, you can't take the gospel to anybody. When you're in turmoil, you can't take the gospel of peace, the good news to other people because people can't receive it from you. They receive it by love and by grace through the peace of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we give you glory and honor. We thank you for today. We thank you for the revelation of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that today, Lord, follow everybody home with what you desire. Speak to everyone's heart in this room right now about who you are and what you desire to do in their lives. We thank you that today is a day that is like no other. And we thank you that